Bibles were often banned there, women who risk. They live in a hostile environment in the country, but also they describe the hostile environment within their home environment. And these women in a miraculous way become Christians, and they pray for their family and pray particularly for their husbands. And there's so many accounts within the family of God appearing to these men in the form of visions and dreams. And imagine that. Imagine there you are living your life, and then one day you have an unexpected encounter with God, the God of the Bible, that moves you to have a deep trust in Jesus. I will think of the Apostle Paul, once named Saul, a persecutor of the Christian church. And if you don't know his story, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute, to harm, to imprison Christians. And on the way, he had this unexpected encounter with the risen Lord and ascended Jesus. And that encounter turned his life upside down. When his heart was far from God, when he had hatred towards Christians, Jesus appeared. And this encounter in his life changed his trajectory for all eternity, didn't it? Well, today in Genesis 28, we're going to meet someone who wasn't looking for God. But God found him. It was Jacob. And unless I bore you to sleep and you have a dream vision like the Jacob himself, we're going to see this incredible gift of knowing God through his son. And by extension of this reality, we will be able to have a deeper assurance that Jesus is with us always, when we walk now and into eternity. So again, let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We ask now that you would soften our hearts and minds to your word, that we would indeed receive it as words of life, and as a result of this morning, that we would be built up in our faith, that you would deepen our assurance of your daily presence in our life. In your son's name we pray, amen. Now, if this is your first time at church, let me give you a bit of a context regarding our dear friend Jacob. Jacob is not in a good place. You could say emotionally, relationally, spiritually. He's on the run, literally. His brother Esau wants to kill him because he lied and cheated his way into a blessing that wasn't meant for him. And so his family is torn, his conscience is heavy, and he's all alone. And in Genesis 28, verse 10, we read that he left Beersheba and he headed towards Haran, up there. And he went to Haran because his mama Rebecca said, go there because that's where my brother Laban lives. And so off he heads, and his first stop of the night is Luz. As you can see, it's about 100 kilometres he trekked in that first day. Perhaps he could make claim to the very first ultra marathon, although he perhaps walked it. Maybe he did run it. I don't know. He was fearing for his life. But as he lay there that night, with no tent, no family, a measly stone as a pillow, I wonder what was swirling around in his head. Was he like, yes, I got what I wanted. I tricked and deceived my family. They're fools. Was he filled with fear, with regret? Man, I'm all alone. I brought this upon myself. We don't know, except in exhaustion, he falls asleep. And right there in the middle of nowhere, amongst his fears and worries, God breaks in. Verse 12. Well, and he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching heaven, and God's angels were going up and down on it. Yahweh was standing there beside him, saying, I am Yahweh, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you, your offspring, the land that you are now sleeping on. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out amongst the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What do you notice about Jacob's dream? Well, firstly, he sees this ladder or this stairway reaching from heaven to earth with angels going up and down. And what this reveals, right, is that God's purpose here of providing a bridge between heaven and earth. Secondly, we've got God himself, Yahweh, standing beside Jacob. And this is significant, right, because God using his personal name was reserved only for those who were in a special promise-keeping relationship with God, like Abraham and Isaac. And so now Jacob is part of that mix. Notice also that God doesn't scold Jacob. He doesn't say, "Jacob, mate, let's just talk about your deception and lies for a moment." Instead, what does God do? He freely gives and affirms to Jacob God's special promises that were first given to Jacob's grandfather Abraham and then his father Isaac. Quickly, what are those three promises? Well, land. I will give you and your offspring the land that you are now on. A great nation. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. A blessing. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. In addition to these three covenant promises that have been passed on, God speaks directly into Jacob's current situation of fear for his life, doesn't he? Verse 15, notice those three additional personal promises. One of presence. Look, I am with you, Jacob. Provision. And will watch over you wherever you go. Protection. I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. What I find so remarkable in all of this is that Jacob wasn't even seeking God. But God was seeking him. And that's the gospel, isn't it? It's not that we find or seek after God, but God finds us. God seeks after us. God rescues us. Now, at this point, we might be wrestling with the question of, well, is God really with me like he was with Jacob? Is he really? I want to say yes. And in Genesis 28, it actually points us forward to Jesus, who fulfills all these promises of assurance that God gave Jacob. And so if our trust is in Jesus, hear these words from him in the Gospels. I'll just go through some of them. In Matthew 1, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew 28, before Jesus ascends, he says, "What promise? I am with you always to the end of the age." In John 10:27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand." In Matthew 6, Jesus tells us to not worry about food or clothing. Why? Because your heavenly Father, he knows you need them. He'll provide for you. In John 14, Jesus promises that he is preparing a place for us in our Father's house. That is our trajectory. There's certainty, there's assurance in what is to come. And so God's promises to Jacob, not just for Jacob, but in Jesus, they're extended to all who trust him. He is the fulfillment. And these promises of Jesus, they ought to help build assurance that Jesus is with us now in this life in every situation. The good and beautiful, the dark and the sad. You're never alone. You're never alone. There are moments, though, right, that we might feel alone. We might feel that no one gets our present situation. But aren't these words from Jesus, aren't these words that he's speaking right here, seeking to awaken our hearts and our eyes and to give us assurance that he is with us. The church, the gathered, the flock, not just as a collective, but each one of us individually. He's given you assurance. I am with you. I am with you. You may not feel it. I am with you. Jacob then wakes up, physically, spiritually, and he says in verses 16, what does he say? He says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. How easy it is, right, for us to live with the spiritual tunnel vision. You know, sometimes we don't realize that God is right there until something shakes us. We even have those moments. Maybe it's a sermon, a conversation, a crisis. And suddenly you're awakened to the presence of God in your life. You realize God was here all along. And this is what happened to Jacob. He's like, wow, God is in this place and I did not know it. My eyes are blind to this reality that was always there. It's almost like as his eyes opened from his sleep, so too as he encountered God, God opened his heart and mind to the presence of God. And so Jacob responds by making a vow in verse 18. Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head and he set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it and named the place Bethel, though previously the city was named Luz. Then Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and watch over me on this journey, if he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. The stone that I've set up as a mark will be God's house, and I will give you, God, a tenth of all that you give me. If God will be with me, if he provides, if I safely return, then the Lord will be my God. I wonder if you've noticed here that Jacob's vows here, they actually echo and respond to each of those three personal promises that God first gave to Jacob in verse 15. Did you notice that? Now, at first glance, as you read it, these can feel kind of conditional, Jacob's vows, don't they? If God, then I will. But let's not be too quick to judge. If this is Jacob's first encounter with God, here is a man that is learning to trust, isn't it? His faith is small, but we see how real and raw it is. And so he sets up a stone, which was his pillow, you know, as a memorial. And he calls the place Bethel, house of God. And he promises to give God a tenth. Now, if he perhaps had a phone back then, he maybe would have captured it and put it on Instagram, and it may have looked something like this. There's a stone. Oh, waking up, God. Great, here you go. There's a stone marker. God was here. Excellent. You know. Fortunately, he didn't have an iPhone back then. Or an Android, depending which way you go. Yeah. But notice there's nothing fancy about it, right? But it's important for us to see in all this that Jacob is beginning this walk with God who met him in grace. And it's a reminder that real faith in God, it can start small. You know, God doesn't need perfect trust. We see this with Jacob, right? Just that honest heart that responds. And so fast forward to John 1, and Jesus has this chat with Nathanael. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said about him, here is a true Israelite. No deceit is in him. Very different to Jacob, right? How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responded to him, do you believe only because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Then he said, I assure you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What is Jesus alluding to here? You will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Sound familiar? Jesus is referencing Jacob's dream, right? And he's applying it to himself. He's saying, I'm the ladder. I'm the connection between heaven and earth. Jesus is how we access God, not by climbing up the ladder of goodness, but by receiving the one who came down in grace. If you're familiar with the story of Babel in Genesis 11, what did humanity do? Humanity tried to climb to God. But at Bethel and in Jesus, we see the opposite. God coming down to us. Now, there's a gap in all this that needs explaining. See, why is there a ladder in the first place? Why is there a need for Jesus to be the ladder which Jacob first saw? Well, let's have a look back at verse 16 and 17 in Genesis. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." And I did not know it. He was afraid and said, "What an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." When Jacob woke up, what was his mood? What was his feelings about his first and fresh encounter with God? Verse 17, he was afraid. Why was he afraid? What was it about his encounter with God that left him afraid and in awe? When Jacob says, you know, what an awesome place this is, he's not saying, wow, amazing, cool, sick, awesome, like there's an angels going up and down and there's God with me, this is incredible. It wasn't like, woo. No, it was this language of being afraid and in awe, being overwhelmed. He's experiencing a healthy fear and awe because he recognizes that he is in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. We sang about it when we first gathered, didn't we? Holy God. See, Jacob was seeing in full HD, 4K, high definition, God's holiness, his majesty, his power, and he was in the presence of a holy God, and yet here he was, an unholy, deceptive, scheming, lying man, a rebellious, prideful sinner, standing next to a holy God. He was right to be afraid. You know, I wonder if we struggle to connect with Jacob's fear and awe. Because maybe at times we have a small view of God and his holiness. And in our pride, we have an inflated view of our goodness and self. But not Jacob. He knew the state of his heart. He knew who he was standing next to. And so, with the presence of God in his sight, he exclaims, "There is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Now, the rest of the Bible, the house of God imagery, it picks up momentum and meaning, and we see it signifies this greater depth of God's presence with his people and this future promise of being in God's house, his eternal kingdom for all eternity. And so what's the way into God's house, his eternal way into his kingdom? Well, Jacob, he sees this gate of heaven, which I think is just him referencing back to this ladder, the staircase he saw. And just as a gate is the way into someone's property, the ladder is the way into God's heavenly kingdom, his home. And so we need the ladder because of our sin. For us who have walked this life for many years, we know that sin isn't trivial. how it impacts us, those around us. But more so, sin, we know, separates us from God. And sin at its heart is prideful rebellion against God, the creator and maker and sustainer of all things. And if you've been here from the beginning of our series, we've seen this sin in Jacob, right? We've seen his deception. We've seen his lies. And he perhaps recognizes this sin himself, right? As he stood in the presence of a holy, majestic, powerful God. The question is, do we recognize this prideful rebellion in our hearts that beats in our hearts, that wants us to ignore God, that makes us at times apathetic about him, that causes us to do our own thing, not live God's way? But so too, here is the love and grace of God. Just as we know that a ladder connects us between A and B, so too Jesus is the ladder, the connection between our Heavenly Father and us. He is the way. He gets you from earth to heaven so that we can be with him and our Heavenly Father for all eternity. It's not because of what we have done, but it's because of our faith in Jesus the ladder. And so when we trust him, our trajectory is eternity. Friends, I'm sure many of us, we're familiar with the gospel story, right? Jesus lived a sinless life. He died to take the punishment for our sin. He rose again, defeating the power of sin and death. And he calls us to repent and believe, to receive him as our ladder. We don't need a dream like Jacob to encounter God. We need Jesus. Hear what Jesus says in these famous words in John 14:6. It says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The way into God's house, into his kingdom, is now possible, thanks be to Jesus. And so whether you're hearing this for the first time or the 100th time, Jesus is our ladder. We know that, right? He's the way. We are saved and secure in Christ, not because of what you do, but because of our faith in Jesus. And the encouragement for us who know and believe this is to rest in this reality. Because your sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And you are now declared a precious child of God. Because of this, you can stand in the presence of a holy God, not with fear like Jacob, but in humble adoration. Hearts filled with thanksgiving. Because we have Jesus, our ladder. What good news that is. And so friends, oh, how we are like Jacob. We run, we fear, we doubt, we sin. But God pursues. He promises. He provides. And Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. He is the ladder. He is the way home. Eternity. And so if you're exploring faith and you hear this, I want you to know that God sees you. He wants to meet you. And you can know this holy God as you turn to Jesus. This is good news that many around us, right, we've embraced and we treasure. And for us who do follow Jesus, may we rejoice that the God of Jacob is our God too. And as children of God, we are saved and secure in Christ. And because of this, may our daily lives reflect this reality. As children of God, may we want to repent of our sin. May we want to throw off the foolish, rebellious ways that keep bubbling up within us. Because God's ways are better. May we live as God had first intended. One of loving, joyful relationship with him. We get to do that together. How precious that is. And so in our moments of fear, of doubt, of uncertainty. May we turn to Jesus, who is God with us, now and always. Let me pray. Father God, how precious these words of Scripture are. Jesus is our ladder. He is the way. And through his death and resurrection, he forgives sins. Father, forgive us for the times when we seek our good works and merit to win favor with you. But through self-effort, we seek to climb our way into heaven. Father, thank you for Jesus. Help us trust in him, him alone, our ladder. And Father, may we know that by the work of your Spirit in us, you are with us, now and always. Deepen this assurance in our lives. So whether through moments of joy and celebration, or sadness or sorrow, we would know that you are with us, your people, your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.